Well, good morning, New Life. So good to have you here. Welcome to those joining us online. It looks like that you guys were the ones that actually sprang forward this day, and so that's good. So either you actually did, or you didn't take a shower or brush your teeth, and you just got in the car and came here. So either way, we're really glad that you're here. And those joining us online, aren't you grateful that we have an online option? Because you may have gotten up and weren't aware that the clocks were changing, and you're able to join us online as well. Now, about 10 o'clock, if anybody walks through those doors, we just can turn and point and laugh at them, okay? Make them feel really welcome here at New Life. No, just kidding. It's just, hopefully it might be an interesting 11 o'clock service, as we'll have a couple more 9 o'clockers and 11 o'clock today. So good that you are here. We are beginning in this brand new series, and one of the interesting things that I was thinking about in preparation for the series is I was thinking, there's a lot of articles, there's a lot of things that talk about kind of why, we are in the time and space that we are right now in terms of some of the difficulties and challenges and things that we are facing. There's a lot of articles that you can read about, or a lot of podcasts you can read about the next generation and how can we help them, because they're going to be a mess and all this kind of stuff. And I begin to think, okay, what is the thing? Like, if you were to strip everything away, what is the thing that is causing so much of this dysfunction, so much of this heartache, so much of these challenges? And some of us, our minds go to policy and politics, and others of us go to media and entertainment, and others go to technology. I'm going to tell you what, I think it's the hot pocket. Now, think about this for a moment. The hot pocket is like the downfall of our society, right? Because it's all about efficiency, right? And so the hot pocket came along and it sold you a bill of goods. It said the most important thing for you is that you need to have something that is efficient. So we're gonna put some cheese and ham, and we're gonna roll that up into a dough, and you're gonna throw that in your microwave, and in about a minute and a half, you're gonna be able to be on the road and driving, and we're gonna even give you a little sleeve that you can eat out of, right? Well, the problem with that is that it's, again, totally based on efficiency. And in recent days, you have these restaurants coming out and they're saying, no, you know what? That's not the best thing for us. What's best for us is really good ingredients, but even more than that, what's best for us is not just fresh ingredients, but it's time and space to gather with one another. And that it's not efficiency that actually is the most important for us. It's community, it's gathering, it's listening, it's talking, it's inviting people to gather around a table and to share with one another. In fact, if you talk to somebody who's a chef or someone who really enjoys food, they will tell you that while they love for someone to take a bite into their particular prepared dish and go, wasn't that good, what is even more enjoyable for them is to watch how food brings people together. What is more enjoyable for them is how food becomes this catalyst for us to be able to have and build relationships. Some of my team and I were able to get away for a time of prayer and planning a couple of weeks ago. And when we were there, we decided, we were going to create a really good big breakfast because I grew up having a really big breakfast. And so I enjoy that type of meal. And so one of the things that I wanted to do, not just because I think they're good, but I do think they're good, I wanted to prepare for them some fried apples. And it wasn't because I just wanted to make fried apples for them. It was because that my great-grandmother had made fried apples for my grandmother. My grandmother had made fried apples for my mom, and my mom had made fried apples for me. And then she taught me how to make fried apples for my kids. And so in sharing those fried apples with my team, all of a sudden, I'm giving them a little bit of snapshot into my history, right? And so food is something that kind of brings people together. And in the book of Luke intentionally, the author intentionally begins to teach us about who God is and who we are and how God is going about saving us around the table. Because the table had so much significance within that culture, food had so much significance within that culture, that Luke chooses teaching points that Jesus, where Jesus taught and where Jesus began to share who he is and who we are and who God is, he intentionally chose to reveal to us teaching moments around the table, around food, around drink, around opportunities that brought people together to enjoy a meal. And one of the primary revelations that we have through the book of Luke is this question: who is God and how do I relate to him? Who is God and how do I relate to him? See, the Pharisees mostly understood that who God was somebody that still was fairly distant away. Someone that could never come into his presence unless they were completely, had done their rituals and unless they had dotted all their I's and crossed all their T's. For them, understanding how they relate to God had to do with those ritual laws and those purity laws, and don't do too many wrong things, and make sure that if you do, for some reason, get yourself impure, then all of a sudden you have to go through this whole process to make yourself pure again. And we look at that and we think, man, aren't we so glad that we don't have to deal with those purity laws today because of the New Testament, because of what Jesus has done for us. And yet we fall into the same trap. We begin to think, you know, what I need to do. I had a really tough week, and man, I wish I wouldn't have said that word, and I wish I wouldn't have gone to that place, and I wish I wouldn't have done that thing. And so we go, man, if I just go to church, then I'll kind of erase all the things that I shouldn't have done, and I'll be more acceptable before God. I'll become pure once again. If I just read my Bible more this week than I did last week, if I just kind of, yeah, I've already fallen off the Lenten wagon and forgot, you know, that I wasn't supposed to eat that or to do that or any number of things. And so if I just do more of that this week, then I'll make myself acceptable or right before God. And again, the problem with that is that there's so much false information and false versions of who God is and who we are and how we relate to God. And so again, if you're looking for an answer, if you're looking for a way to, how can I go to a source that's gonna help me understand how I relate to God? How am I gonna go to a source that really gives me a picture about who God is? I know this is gonna sound really maybe Sunday schoolish to some of you. I know it's gonna sound too simple to those of you who don't yet believe in God or maybe are just checking out Christianity for the first time, and what it means to follow Jesus. But here's the answer. Jesus reveals who God is and how we relate to God. Like if you look from Genesis to Revelation, the reason the Gospels are so important, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is because in those books, we get the stories of Jesus who was fully God and fully man. So in Jesus, who is fully God, we begin to understand the character and nature of God in its fullness and in its glory. And because Jesus was also fully man, we get an understanding of how humans are supposed to relate to God and how God relates to humans. And so we get this beautiful depiction throughout the Gospel of Luke around the table and around food about how we understand God and who he is, his character and nature, and how we understand how we relate to God. And one of the driving forces in the book of Luke of who God is that he is a God on mission. There's this fancy Latin term for who God is on mission called Missio Dei. It means mission of God or God of mission. A God who is rescuing us. We just sang about that, right? We just sang about this God who is willing to do whatever to come and rescue you, to come and rescue me. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of Luke. Luke is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. Also, the passages will be on the screen as well. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. And in this passage, again, I want you to begin to wrap your arms around this idea of who is Jesus revealing, or how is Jesus revealing the character and nature of God in this text? And is he also revealing how we are called to relate to God within this text? Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. And so Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now for some of us who grew up in the church, we're hearing this story, we're like, oh, I've heard this story before. Like, I get it, I understand what the story is about. And we kind of jump immediately to the final portion of that text that we just read. And we start thinking, okay, so what does it mean to get up, leave everything behind, and follow Jesus, because that's what I'm supposed to do. And so what is everything? And how do I define that? And what does it mean to follow him? We begin asking ourselves all of these questions. And we miss something radically important about what Jesus is revealing about the character and nature of God. It actually happens at the very beginning of the passage, not the end of the passage. It says, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. What's so incredibly important within this passage is not that Levi saw Jesus, but that Jesus saw Levi. Let me say that again. What is so incredibly earth-shattering within this passage is not that Levi saw Jesus, but that Jesus saw Levi. Because you and I, from a very young age, are conditioned to think that the only time somebody is going to notice us, the only time that somebody is going to approve of us, the only time anybody would ever call us to come and follow them, to be a part of what they're doing, to be a part of the mission that they're about, the only time that that's going to happen is when we're already successful. I mean, what company wants somebody who has no proven record? What person says, hey, you know what? I know that you're failing all of your classes right now, but I want you to come to the best of the best colleges anyway. Nobody does that. And from a very young age, we are taught that the only way that you're going to be a part of something, the only way that you're going to be asked to do something great, the only way that you're going to be a part of a great, great company, a great school, great anything, is if you are successful. And so we, from a very young age, are taught to say these words, look at me. I mean, think about it. As a kid, you sit there and you go, you tug on your parents' shirt or their pant leg and you say, look at me, look at this picture that I just made. My daughter, and she's not in here, so hopefully it's okay that I share this. I didn't ask her, but I'll pay her later. But but she, you know, she has been going throughout, you know, math doesn't necessarily come easy to her, and geometry was pretty tough for her, but she's back in Algebra 2 now, and so she's really enjoying that she's back in Algebra 2. And the other day, she came home from school, and she got a 97% on her test, and she didn't even ask us. She slapped that paper on the refrigerator and put a magnet on there and said, look at me, right? And then you would think that would stop in high school. But it doesn't, because in college we do the same thing. We talk to somebody in college, you're like, yeah, where are you going? Well, I'm going to Cal Poly, look at me, right? Like we begin to say, what are you graduating with? Well, I'm gonna be an MD one day, look at me. And then we become parents and we're like, we think would it be better? But no, because then we begin to say, did you see, did you hear how many goals my kid scored? Did you hear that my daughter, she's 4 years old, she's learning Mandarin Chinese. Look at me. And we do this look at me thing all the time because nobody's coming to ask parenting advice from the person who says, my kids are a wreck. They're awful. I don't know how to control them. And yet, here's what's so fascinating about this passage is that God notices Levi. Jesus notices Levi. And he notices Levi when he's still broken. Not when he's saying, look at me. He notices him when he's still a sinner. He notices him when he has yet not fully surrendered his life to him. God notices Levi, and he notices you, and he notices me in our brokenness, in our sin. And he moves close to us, not once we've got success, and not once we say, hey, God, did you see that I read my Bible? Okay, now move close to me. God, did you see that I'm in church this week? Yep. 2 weeks in a row. Look at me. God, did you see that I spent time in prayer? God, did you see what I gave up for Lent? Look at me. No, he doesn't notice us because of those things. He notices us and draws near to us before we deserve it, before we're worthy of it, before we're successful, before we do anything that is about us moving closer to him. He moves closer to us. And when you When we get to this guy, Levi, you may not be familiar with his name as Levi, but you're probably, if you grew up in the church or you're familiar with the New Testament, probably familiar with his name, Matthew, because it's the very first gospel. He's the gospel writer of Matthew. And so we understand that Levi and Matthew are the same person. But Matthew is this tax collector, and tax collectors are really awful people. No offense if you work for the IRS or you do that right now, but in Jesus' day, they were just incredibly awful people. And that's why in the book of Luke, the author is constantly relating tax collectors to sinners, the worst of the worst people. You see, Levi would have been hired by Rome because they didn't want to have to deal with Jewish people. And so he would have been hired by Rome to collect taxes in his particular area. And one of the things that Rome gave you the ability to do is that you could raise taxes on people beyond what Rome needed. And basically what you could do is you could skim off the top of that. So as long as Rome got their taxes, then you could tax above that and you would make a really nice income. And so, man, tax collectors would tax you on anything. They'd be like, you're walking on that road, we're going to tax you for that. You're bringing stuff into this port, we're going to tax you for that. You've got property, we're going to tax you for that. You got food, we're going to tax you for that. It sounds a little bit like today, but that's a whole other story. But basically, it was legal robbery. And also, because you were a tax collector, you probably didn't hang out with other Jews because you were the people didn't like you. And if you're not hanging out with Jews specifically, then what happens is you end up eating with Gentiles and non-Jews and other people. You end up going to places where those people go, which makes you ritually unclean to be able to participate in the temple. And so not only did people not like Levi, not only did they say he was horrible, not only did they distance themselves from him, but they also would have said, you know what? You're ritually unclean, therefore don't even come to the temple. You can't even participate in the things of God anymore. In fact, the Pharisees specifically would have said that tax collectors are one of the people that cannot come back to God. In fact, it would have been politically incorrect for them to say anything otherwise. Like everybody would have been like, yep, that's those people. And if they would have said, no, they can come back to the God, everybody would have like been so upset at them. And so in this passage, Jesus begins to reveal the character and nature of God, and God approaches us when we are sinners. And he does call us to leave behind everything and to follow and embrace him. And it's Levi's story is the conclusion of a whole bunch of other stories where Jesus is constantly breaking into people's lives. He breaks into the life of the man who was paralyzed and says, walk. He breaks into the world and the life of the man who had leprosy and says, no, you're going to be clean now. He breaks into the lives of some rabbinic school dropouts who became fishermen and says, no, you're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to fish for men. None of them deserved or were worthy of Jesus breaking into their life, and yet Jesus moved towards them first. And so as miraculous as it was to see the man who was paralyzed healed, and as miraculous it was to see a man who had leprosy, his skin become clean and fresh and new again, it was even more miraculous to see God move near a man named Levi, who was a tax collector, who had no right to be in relationship with God and had done nothing to show that he should be in relationship with God. And there's this incredible tension that develops throughout the book of Luke, but specifically in this story. And it's a tension that when I say it, some of you are going to go, oh, that just feels uncomfortable. I'm not sure that I'm okay with that. But guess what? It's not David that's saying it. It's the scriptures that's saying it. It's Jesus revealing it. And it's this thought. Jesus invited people to follow him before they changed. And I know some of you are going, oh, I don't know about that. Because then people, man, they're going to say things they shouldn't say, and they're going to go to places they shouldn't go to, and they're going to do things they shouldn't do. And do we really want to let people like that in the church? And we really want to, it's Jesus who reveals the heart of God and invites Levi to to follow him before he's changed. Now some of you are going, hold on a second, but he left everything behind. Yes, he left everything behind because he wanted to go and learn how to change. He left everything behind because he wanted to go and learn from Jesus and be like, okay, Jesus, how do you talk? Okay, that's how you talk. Hey, oh, Jesus, how do you walk? That's how you walk. Jesus, how do we care for people? That's how we care for people. He didn't know any of that yet. And the reason we know that Jesus, the people that Jesus called to follow him, didn't have everything figured out because when they gathered around the table right before he was going to be crucified, they were still like, Jesus, why are you really here? What are you really going to do? How are you going to come back? They didn't get it all. Jesus invited people to follow him before they changed, and Jesus invites you to follow him before you change. And some of you have been holding back because you're going, oh, once I figure out this thing, then I'll be a better Jesus follower. Then I'll follow him more. Once I stop doubting in this area, then I'll follow Jesus. Once I finally get rid of this sin on my own, then I will follow Jesus. No, that's not how it works. Jesus looks at you and says, I know all that. I know all that. Come. Follow me. I think a question for us that Luke wants us to wrestle with is, am I following? Not am I waiting to follow, not am I trying to figure out how to be good enough to follow, but are you just following? Because even the people that Jesus is going to gather around him throughout the book of Luke, they're not the religious elite. They're not the people that have everything figured out. They're not the individuals that sit there and say, you know what, look at me. They are people who have broken past and sinful desires, and they're people who shouldn't quite fit into this community that Jesus is creating, but he invites them to come and have their life radically transformed in the process of following him. And we know that because as you continue to read in this text, it either gets worse or better depending on your perspective of it. Verse 29, later Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor, and many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" And Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Yes. So now here's the deal. Levi's not the only one. It's not like, oh, God had special attention for Levi, right? Like he's like the only one who was pretty messed up who he invited to come and follow him. No. Just moments later, he's sitting around Levi's table with a bunch of really messed up people, a bunch of sinners, a bunch of tax collectors. And what's interesting is that Jesus is incredibly comfortable in this scenario. He's not awkward. He's not sitting there going, oh man, I can't touch any of these people. In fact, the idea that he is at a table having fellowship with them says to everybody else, there's this sacred bond that's connecting between Jesus and these tax collectors, between Jesus and these sinners. How could he do this? The other thing that you notice is that people who don't think like Jesus and don't act like Jesus and don't believe like Jesus, guess what? For some reason, I don't know why it doesn't happen today. I think I have a couple of ideas why it may not happen today. But people who don't think like Jesus and don't act like Jesus, don't believe like Jesus, people who are sinners, guess what? They like Jesus. And I think it's because he created space for them to come and follow before they ever had anything figured out. He saw intrinsic value in them before they ever had anything figured out. He saw and believed that what he wanted to communicate is that they were loved by God before they had anything figured out. It's also interesting that these Pharisees didn't object to these sinners and tax collectors in the crowds where Jesus was. It was only when Jesus sat and ate with them that they began to go, hold on a second. Ooh, you can't do that. I mean, they can come to the event, but you can't go out to eat with them. You can't invite those folks over your home. You can't actually have a relationship with those people. You can't actually care about those people. Yeah, it wasn't that big of a deal when they were in a crowd. When Jesus began to care for them, when he began to invite them to see themselves differently than they had always seen themselves. When he invited them to see themselves as God had seen them, it changed. And it caused the Pharisees to complain bitterly. Now, what's interesting about Luke choosing that particular phrase in the Greek is it's a similar phrase that's utilized in the Hebrew when we go to the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible, when God releases or leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they start to complain in the desert because they don't think God's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And they start going, oh man, I'm whining and I want to go back to Egypt and slavery. Remember the leaks that we had there? That same complaining language is the same language that Luke uses in this particular passage. Because just like the Israelites didn't understand what God was doing, these Pharisees don't understand what God is doing. They can't see it. Their old ways don't fit. And not because their old ways were wrong at the time, but because their old ways don't fit into a new age where God is up to something new and where God is bringing his power in ways that they were never able to access it before. And so they ask the question, why do you eat with such scum? Now, if you don't think the Bible's funny, step back from this passage for just a moment. Because you have the Pharisees who are standing outside of the house watching this table fellowship happen. And they're talking to the disciples. And they're saying, why is your teacher eating with such scum? And Jesus is on the inside of the house and he's eating with these tax collectors and sinners. And he overhears this. And it's like he doesn't want his disciples to answer the question. So Jesus kind of yells out like loud enough so that they can hear him. He said, don't worry. I came for the sick. Now, if you're sitting at the table at this particular moment, you're going, you're eating your food. You're like, oh, Jesus is sitting with us. And all of a sudden, don't worry, I came to be with the sick. And you're going, what? What'd you just say about us, Jesus? Did you just say that we were sick? Did you just say that we were unhealthy? Did you just say that we were broken? Did you just say that we were sinners? And they're all like talking to each other. And all of a sudden, one of them goes like, yeah, we are. And they start high-fiving each other. And they're like, yeah, we're sick. Are you sick? In fact, turn to somebody next to you and say, are you sick? Here's the beauty of what Luke does. And he does this so often is he wants you to see yourself in the story. And so we're kind of left with this question that at the end of this particular passage that we have to wrestle with. And we have to ask ourselves, are you at the table? Am I at the table? Or am I the one standing outside with the Pharisees? And we're going, oh, hold on a second. I'm not sure I want to be at the table because I don't really want to be a sick person because I want God to say, I want to be able to say, look at me, God. But then we go, the other option is to be the Pharisee at the outside who doesn't get what God's doing and doesn't understand how to relate to God and doesn't understand who God is and what God is doing. Are you at the table? See, there's humility that has to happen when you say that you're at the table. There's a humility that has to happen where you go, maybe you haven't ever received God's forgiveness. Maybe you haven't ever received his gift of forgiveness. And there's a humility that says, yeah, I'm sick and I'm in need of a doctor. I'm lost, I'm in need of a rescue. But even more, maybe humility for those of us that have received the gift of God's forgiveness, not to fall into the trap of being the look at me people and remind ourselves periodically through a season like Lent that we're still sick and in need of a doctor. That we don't have it all together. That there's areas of our lives that still need cleaned up. That there's areas of our lives where we find ourselves failing, and there's areas of our lives that God's still working. It's the little kid's song. He's still working on me. Or even the song that we sang earlier, I need thee. See, my fear is that sometimes we get into a pattern and we plateau in our relationship with God and our understanding of who he is and who we are, and we start having that look at me mentality. And we think we got it all okay. And we end up being on the outside of the house, and we begin pointing fingers, and we begin to say, I'm so much better than those people. When Jesus just wants to invite us to the table that we might see ourselves periodically in our brokenness and in our sin and go, oh, I still need you, Jesus. I still need you. And one of the fears of the day was that if Jesus sat down with these people who were impure, that somehow he would become impure also. But what Jesus reveals about the character and nature of who God is that you will never infect God with your sin. But when you choose to come close and he comes close to you and you choose to sit down at the table, he will always infect you with his holiness. Because he will open up an opportunity for you to see yourself as one who needs him. And he will not hold you at a distance. He says, come, sit down, have fellowship with me. Come, be a part of what I'm doing. Come, follow me. If you're someone here today and you're thinking, man, I've got doubts and I don't understand this whole God thing yet, and man, I've got a lot of baggage and brokenness and sin in my life, guess what? You're a great candidate to follow Jesus. And if you're somebody who received his forgiveness for your sins many years ago, and you have been, you know, kind of doing the religious thing, and all of a sudden today you're going, you know what? I'm realizing that I haven't been as dependent upon Jesus as I need to be. And there's areas in my life that he's still working on that I haven't dealt with in a while. Guess what? You're a great candidate to follow Jesus. Because it's not about waiting for that moment where you have it all together. It's about the fact that Jesus sees you. And when he sees you, he invites you to his table to have fellowship with him, to follow him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're someone here today and maybe you've never received or accepted that invitation to come and sit at the table of Jesus. It's really simple. All you do is say yes. Yes. Jesus, I recognize I'm lost in need of being rescued. I'm sick in need of a doctor. I'm a sinner in need of a savior. And I'm taking a seat at the table and saying, I need you. And if you're someone who maybe for last couple months, last couple years, who knows, has been standing on the outside of the house thinking, oh, I just want to pretend I have it all together. Maybe he won't notice I'm sick still. What would it look like to walk into that house and to identify with the other broken people, all of humanity, and say, yep, I still need Jesus. I still need you every day. Because in Jesus you have living hope. In Jesus you have life. In Jesus you have joy. In Jesus you learn how to become fully alive. And so as you go, as the people of God, you have just sat with Jesus, you have just reminded yourself that you're invited to sit at his table long before you ever have everything all figured out, as someone who is broken, as someone who is a sinner, and you receive the grace that he extends to you in that moment. So embody that. Don't just hear that message. Embody that message in your life this week. And as you go, may you look to see others who may not think like you and may not act like you and may not look like you and may not believe like you, and might you just invite them to sit at your table and extend that same grace to them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. See you next week.